Well, I want you to be finding Mark chapter 8. I listened to Glenn's testimony, and that phrase kept rolling over and over in my mind. Life is what happens while you're making other plans. So God is good. Well, I want to start out by saying that your soul is worth more than all the gold and silver and rubies and diamonds and emeralds and stocks and bonds and all of that put together. Your soul is the most valuable thing in all of creation. Your soul is made in the image of God, and it will never cease to exist. And right now, your soul lives in a house called a body. You are a soul. You have a body. Now, I want you to take a look at Mark chapter 8 and beginning in verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. The first thing I want you to consider this morning is the tremendous value of a soul. What makes something valuable? Well, a number of things, but the first is creativity. If something is fashioned with great and careful creativity, it becomes a valuable thing. And for example, if you have a painting by Picasso or Monet or one of those Michelangelo or some of those famous painters, it's incredible because of the creativity behind it. Well, who creates the human soul? Well, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God says something about your soul, about you, that he doesn't say about anything else that he's ever made. You know, God paints the sunsets. He arches the rainbows in the sky. He's the one that fashions the wing of a butterfly in all of its beauty. And all those things are wonderful, but the one who made your soul created you in his own image. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship. Literally, we are his masterpiece. I'm told that Raphael's Madonna is the most valuable painting on the face of the earth. I think I read like $26 million for that painting. But how much more is your soul worth? It's not only creativity that makes something valuable, it's also potentiality. It's not just what a thing is, but what it may become that makes it valuable. Do you realize, and I'm sure you don't, the incredible potential that lies in you? There are three people sitting in your seat this morning. There's the person you are right now. There's the person that you might be for evil if you refuse to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And there's the person you could be if you do give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And if you yield to Jesus, you're going to be conformed into the image of Jesus. The psalmist said in Psalm 17 and verse 15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about potential. Michelangelo, when he looked at a block of marble, he didn't just see a block of marble. He saw a masterpiece in there. That's what God sees in you. You can't even dream of what you could be if you yielded your heart fully to Jesus Christ. I want you to just suppose that I'm spending my very first day in heaven when I turn and see this magnificently beautiful creature. And I say, oh, that must be Jesus. And he says, no, I'm not Jesus. I say, well, then you must be an angel. No, I'm not an angel. And I say, well, you mean to tell me that you're human? And he says, yes. I say, well, then you must be one of the apostles, one of the disciples. He says, no, my name's Gary Gerber. I said, well, Gary, I can hardly recognize you because of the change. You see, there's a tremendous difference when we are conformed into the image of Christ. Thirdly, durability makes your soul valuable. Your soul's never going to end. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It's either going to be everlasting shame or everlasting righteousness. But that word everlasting speaks of durability. Billy Sunday said, I just want you to imagine a little bird picking up a grain of sand, a single grain of sand, and he begins to fly to a distant planet. It takes him a million years to get to that planet, and he deposits that single grain there and then starts on the million-year flight back to Earth, and he picks up another grain of sand, and he heads back again a million years and drops it on that next planet a million years back. And he does that until he's transplanted the entire Earth to that other distant planet. And he said, when he's done, that'll just be breakfast time in eternity. Get the picture of that. You're going to exist for eternity either in heaven or hell. Simple as that. You say, well, Pastor, don't use that word hell. That's not politically correct. Well, neither am I. Don't use the word hell. It's not loving. Let me ask you a question. Who's the most loving person who ever lived? You don't even have to think about it. Jesus. He had more to say about hell than any other person that ever lived. So don't say it's not loving. A man is not cruel. He's not cruel when he preaches about hell any more than a doctor is cruel when he warns about cancer. It's not cruelty to face the facts or teach people the Word of God. The cruelest thing a man could ever do is to fail to warn people about the wrath to come. And it's my duty to inform you that your soul is going to exist in eternity either in heaven or in hell. You're valuable because of the durability of your soul. Also, there is rarity. Gold's more valuable than dirt just simply because it's rare. You say, but there's plenty of souls. Well, you've missed the point entirely. There's only one you. Even if you're a twin, you're different than your twin. There's just one you. God never makes duplicates. And you're rare because there's no other just like you. But what really makes your soul valuable is desirability. Your home is not valuable because of what you paid for it. Your home is not valuable because you've just recently remodeled it. The value of your home lies in the fact of how much somebody else will pay for it. The value of all things depends on desirability. How much will somebody pay for it? Now, if you want to know how much your soul is worth, then climb up on God's lap and listen to every beat of his heart, which says, I love you, I love you, I love you. Or climb down to Calvary and go to the cross and see Jesus dying in agony and blood for your sin. Go down to the pit of hell and see the suffering and the agony of Jesus that he entered into when he came to save your soul, and then you'll know how much your soul is worth. There's not only the worth of the soul, there's the waste of a soul. It's such a waste if you don't give your soul to the Lord. You know, Jesus said in Mark 8:36, for what will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you're a businessman or businesswoman, you know that when you hear that statement, you're on the loss side of the ledger. It's an immeasurable loss. What a pitiful profit you would make if you gained the world at the expense of your soul. You say, I'm not going to take my cross up and follow Jesus. I'm going to save my life. And Jesus says, then you will lose it. First of all, nobody's ever gained the whole world. Several have tried. Alexander tried it. Hitler tried it. Napoleon tried it. Genghis Khan tried it. Stalin tried it. But nobody gains the whole world. Even if you could gain the whole world, you couldn't keep it, because you're still going to die and leave it all behind. Not only that, but what you do temporarily gain is never going to satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Your soul was made for God. And until your soul finds rest in God, your soul will never, ever find satisfaction. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You see, the world can't satisfy you. It's a bad bargain to trade your soul for the world. Nothing compares to the loss of a soul. It's not only an immeasurable loss, it's an irreplaceable loss. You're never going to have another soul. There was a new bride that was in tears when her husband came home from work. He said, why are you crying? She said, I baked some biscuits, but the dog jumped up on the table and ate them all. And he tried to comfort her, and she was just sobbing. He says, that's all right, honey. We can get another dog. It's also an irreversible loss. Now, you may hear me preach all of this today, and you leave here not believing it. Well, don't think that you're going to show up in heaven one day and say, oh, now I see it. I needed to repent, so I'm ready to repent now. I know you're a God of mercy, so I stand here before the great white throne. Have mercy on me, God. He's not going to do it. If you die without Jesus Christ, there will be no reverse of that decision. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed that a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment, period. If you want mercy, you can have it, but you have to have it now. If you want forgiveness, you can have it, but you have to have it now. If you want grace, you can have it, but you have to have it now. You want salvation? You can have it, but you have to have it now. There's no second chance after you die. The loss of your soul is an irreversible loss. I want you to just think about coming to the very end of time and discovering that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're standing before that great white throne. And you can't say that you've never heard the gospel because you're hearing it right now. You can't say, Lord, I died suddenly. I didn't have time. Well, you've got time this morning. You can't say, well, I didn't like the preacher. I didn't like Gary Flint. You know what God's going to say? I didn't tell you to believe on Gary Flint. I told you to believe on my son, Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I didn't know what church to join. He said, I didn't tell you to believe in the church. I said, believe in my son, Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, Lord, I didn't want to be a hypocrite. You know, I didn't want to go down there and profess Jesus Christ until I was sure I could live the Christian life. He's going to say, I didn't tell you to believe in yourself. I told you to believe in Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Folks, it's an irreversible loss. If you want to know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, you can know that. But you have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And it's eternal death. Next, it's an inexcusable loss. You don't have to be lost. Christ died for you. That's what Mark 8's all about. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And Peter tries to keep him from going to the cross, but then Jesus begins to teach them in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine somebody trying to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ? But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You see, the devil didn't want Jesus to atone for your sins. Many men don't think it's necessary. But Jesus suffered, bled, and died on Calvary's cross to atone for your sin. And your sin is potentially forgiven. And that's why it's inexcusable for you to die and go to hell. 3 men were in a restaurant when 2 of them got into an argument. The 2 that were in the argument weren't Christians. There's a 3rd guy there who is a Christian. He's listening to them go at it, and one of them got so mad, he stuck his finger in the other guy's chest and said, you go to hell. The Christian who was standing there walked up to him and whispered in his ear, I've read the instructions, and you don't have to go if you don't want to. That's right. Friend, you don't have to go if you don't want to. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you. C.S. Lewis said, there's 2 categories of people in the world. Those who, like Satan, say, not thy will but mine be done. And those who, like Jesus, who say, not my will but thine be done. And then C.S. Lewis said, to those who say to God, not thy will but mine be done, as they drop into hell, God will say, not my will but thine be done. The Lord doesn't send people to hell. Never has, never will. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Says of God that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you're the one who has to make the decision. It's an inexcusable loss, and you don't have to lose your precious soul. If you're unsaved, let me ask you a question. We're talking about gaining and losing here. Suppose someone said, I'll give you all the wealth, all the pleasure, all of the power, all the fulfillment, all the excitement, anything, everything your heart desires. But I require one thing. Give me your little finger. I'll give you everything else. Would you take that deal? I guarantee you millions would. But suppose he says, no, it's your arm I want. Or maybe he says, no, it's both arms I want. Or he says, I want your ability to talk. Or maybe I want your eyes for everything the world has to offer. You say, Pastor, that's crazy. That's nuts. Well, I agree with you. But I'm talking to some folks right here this morning who are given a whole lot more than that for a whole lot less than that. You're giving your soul, gaining the world, which you can't keep. It's an inexcusable loss. You don't have to die and go to hell. How can you be saved? Well, in this passage, Jesus speaks of conviction. You must deny yourself. You have to say, I'm sick and tired of the old way. That speaks of repentance. It's not just that I've been wrong, it's that I am wrong. I'm a sinner by birth, I'm a sinner by nature, I'm a sinner by practice, I'm a sinner by choice. And now, I choose against me. You say, well, nobody wants to choose against themselves. Everybody wants to save their own life. Well, I know that. But Jesus said, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. Kind of gives a new twist on an old nursery rhyme. Keepers, weepers. Losers, finders. If you lose your life, you're going to find life in Jesus Christ. Not only conviction, but conversion. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Well, what does that mean? It means you die to the old way. When Jesus died, you died with him. You embrace the cross. You believe that he died for your sins. You acknowledge that Jesus spilt blood is the atonement for your sin. Conviction, conversion, then confession. Verse 38 says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So Jesus says, when somebody confesses me before men, I confess them before my Father. Wouldn't you like for him, Jesus, to call your name in heaven today? Wouldn't you like for him to say, he's mine, or she's mine? When you embrace the cross and confess Jesus Christ, he confesses you before his Father. Now, let me say something. Coming forward in a service does not save you. Trusting Jesus is what saves you. But I want to tell you a story. There's a revival meeting going on. Invitation time came. There's a girl in the back of the auditorium, and she's crying. One of the church workers went back there to her, and he said, won't you come forward and confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? She said, oh, no, I could never come down in front of all those people. Can't I be saved back here? And the worker said, no, you've got to come forward. Now, I know what you're thinking, but just wait. She said, I just can't do it. Next night she came, she was under even deeper conviction, weeping again. The worker went back there and said, won't you come forward and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? She says, I can't come in front of all these people. Can't I be saved back here? The worker said, no. The third night was the same. The worker said, "Won't you come forward and give your heart to Jesus?" And now she's under such conviction, she says, "Yes, I'll go anywhere and do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "All right, now you can be saved back here." Do you understand that? I hope you do. Our churches are filled with people who have their names on the church rolls, but they've never come to that place of commitment. They go around calling themselves Christians, but they're not. Jesus says, "If you're ashamed of me before men, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven." Folks, the faith that does not lead to confession does not lead to heaven. You're not saved by walking an aisle, but when you are saved, you're not going to be ashamed of Jesus Christ before other men. You're not going to slip into heaven as a secret disciple. Jesus hung naked on that cross to die for you. And he says, "What would it profit if you gained the whole world and lost your own soul?" It's totally inexcusable. Now, if you need to be saved today, you know what you need to do? You need to come forward in this invitation time. Our musicians are coming. You say, "Well, can I be saved back here?" No, you got to come forward. Because I want to know, and the Lord wants to know, if you're not ashamed of him. He died in open shame for you. The very least you can do is walk a carpeted aisle in an air-conditioned building and come say, "I trust Jesus." What are we going to sing, Gary?
182.
All right, let's stand. Please be very still. Don't distract anybody. This is the most important part of the service. Friend, if God can't speak to you through what we've just talked about, I fear for you. Because every time you say no to Jesus, you add another layer of callous over your heart. And one of these days, you're going to cross the line, and it's going to be too late. And the Holy Spirit will call on your life and just ricochet right off that hard heart that you created. Let's sing. If you need to come today, come. Jesus is waiting on you. You come.
What is your
Father, thank you for the message this morning. I know there's so many people in here glad that they took that step when Jesus was waiting on them to come and they came. Or if there's someone here today that still hasn't done it, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts. Don't leave them alone until they realize the blessing they're going to receive when they do it. We ask that you be with VBS this next week. Give us lots of children. We thank you for our leaders that are working in VBS. We pray for guidance. We pray for help. And we pray that you speak to hearts of children and adults alike, that your will would be done this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss. We are one.